Teaching series, Lord, teach us to pray. And I didn't mean to make anybody feel awkward earlier on when I said about the prayer breakfast. So apologies if that happened. This teaching series for me is moving and growing in ways that I perhaps wasn't expecting. And so I want to encourage us all to keep going with what we're looking at here. I'm a little bit nervous about one or two of the things that I'm going to include this morning. So, we trust God that this is right for all of us today, don't we? How long, O Lord? How do you do with that question? How long, O Lord? And what things in your life do you want to apply it to? How long, O Lord, will I have to put up with? How long, O Lord, will it take until? How long, O Lord? We can add other things, can't we? How long, O Lord? A familiar question, isn't it? Do you know another familiar phrase that has come from me quite a lot this week? Is enough already? Emails. I don't know what it's been about this week, but I've had way more than has been helpful, way more than normal. A lot of the time I can just say, do this with a lot of them. Not this week. So if you've sent me an email that you're still waiting for me to reply to, well, hard luck, I've had too many. So stop it now. Okay, enough already. It's just sometimes distracting, sometimes helpful, but, we get there in the end. But, there was one particular email that caught my attention. It was an email about CTIB Lent lunches that we are going to be sharing in, lunches and reflections that we're going to have an opportunity to share in soon. And this is how I first read, hear that carefully, this is how I first read part of that email. It said, lunch will be followed by a speaker who will read a passage of scripture, give an address, pray, sing a hymn. No. When we talked about this at our CTIB ministers meeting, I thought we'd said that everything that happens on those lunches will be led from the front. And so I read that email and I thought, well, actually, on the 24th of February, this speaker will not be singing a hymn from the front on his own. No, that is not what I signed up for. That is not what we agreed to happen. And then I read the email again and I realised that actually, if you read it properly, and if you put the emphasis on the right part of the sentence, it actually makes sense. And the email actually didn't say that at all. But it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to do that in all kinds of ways, particularly with email. We have to be careful with what we say there. It's easy to bring into what we're reading something that we've already got in our minds, or a decision we've already made about where this email is going before we've actually read the whole section and all of the information. It's easy to bring ourselves and what we want said into what we're reading. It seems to me that the passage we're reading this morning, we can do that with as well. And I've asked Emma to come and help me with this, and we're going to demonstrate to you how easy it is with Psalm 13 to read it in at least two ways, but probably more. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 13 and follow as I'm reading, and then there'll be a short pause and then Emma will read it again. So Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in you, Lord. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart, rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me.
How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, for I will sing the Lord's praise, and he has been good to me.
Thank you. Now, I need to be clear at this point that I could only approach my preparation for this particular passage this morning reflecting on and thinking about my own journey, my own experiences. And there's going to be a bit more of that. It's going to be a bit more of me in what's come in this morning than I'm perhaps normally happy with or would normally intend to include. And so that's why I said earlier on that it comes with a certain amount of kind of nervousness on my part this morning. But what I really need you to do is to make sure that you don't just hear me, okay? We need to hear God. Don't just hear my circumstances, my emotion, but hear God in everything that we're going to share this morning. Hear the things that he has done, the things that he has been doing through all of it, so that we can connect our lives, all of us, every one of us, with God's truth in the same way that I'm trying to. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll carry on. Father, we ask this morning that you'll help us to read and hear and respond to your word, how you intend for us to, Lord. And maybe for some of us, it's the way that I read that passage. Maybe for others, it's the way Emma read. Maybe for others, it's somewhere in between, depending on which verse we're reading. Lord, help us not to let the example of the preacher get in the way, but to help us to learn together. Lord, the crucial thing is this morning that we want to hear your voice and we want to take more of you away with us today than perhaps we came with. In your name, amen. So I hope you will have noticed very easily, as Emma and I read those words to you, that we each approached the passage from a different direction, being as good as I am at being blunt and direct at times. I don't agree with that, by the way. That's not helpful. I went first with that rant and rage approach. Now, is that okay? I asked the kids this earlier on, didn't I? Is that okay? Is it okay to approach God in that way? Well, I want to say to you that, well, yeah, I think actually it is, and it's important. So let's be real about that. We need to fill our prayers with honesty. And I asked Emma to take a softer, calmer approach. Is that better? Is it better? Do you know what? I don't know. It's different. And perhaps it has its more appropriate place at times. So maybe it's better. But either way, let's think about how we need to pray with expectation. Now, it seems to me that we'll all lean perhaps more naturally or at different times to one of those or the other. The willingness to be honest and rant or the calmer expectation. But whatever way we're looking at things, you know, this one thing that we need to make a habit of doing every time. We need to fill our prayers with hope, don't we? We need to fill our prayers with hope. So let's think about this heading, pray with honesty. You know, I have a certain pattern that I tend to follow with sermon preparation, particularly when I'm preaching from a psalm. And I tend to start with my NIV study Bible and the notes at the bottom of each page, because for most of the Psalms, if not all of them, you get a little introduction. You get a little kind of short paragraph, two or three lines maybe, that say to you, this is generally what the Psalm is about. It sets it in context so that you know what you're reading. Normally, that's helpful. Here's what it says for Psalm 13. Describe Psalm 13 as a cry to the Lord for deliverance from a serious illness that threatens death, which would give David's enemies just what he wanted. Good one. Do you know, there was a moment when I wished I hadn't read that. You know that 12 months ago, almost to the day, I was preaching during our morning worship that was led by the whole of our leadership team. You'll remember that service, I'm sure, because it was quite different to normal, wasn't it? We pushed you into the hall to start with. We introduced the service there. That was David's idea. We introduced the service there. We marched through here to a song. We had display boards up around. Do you remember that? I hope you remember that. Not because you're still in recovery, but because that was a significant moment in the life of church for us. But you know as well that as we prayed about that and we planned that service nervously as a leadership team, you know as well in the background that none of you knew about was the fact that a few days later I would be going for that supposedly precautionary scan that turned into the words, "You have testicular cancer." Not the plan. So how did I respond? Did I respond calmly and rationally? Did I pray with joy and delight, celebrating all that I was going to face? Did I take it all in my stride without fear or concern? Well, look, of course I did. I am a Christian minister, after all. What else would you expect me to do? Put the next slide up, James. This is probably what you'd expect, isn't it? Pray with, what's that big word say? Honesty. That's not how I responded. Just to ask Rachel. She got the full brunt of it on the first day. We'll come back to me in a minute. But first of all, let's look what David's doing here. What's going on for David? You know, he most probably wrote this psalm sometime after he'd slept with another man's wife. He'd had him killed in battle to cover up his sin. The precise detail of David's illness isn't clear. We don't know whether it was a physical thing, whether it was a mental thing. We don't really know, but we know that David, in the words of this psalm, was facing some kind of illness or other. That detail's not important. Just put that down for a minute. Whatever it was, David sees this as an infliction caused by his enemies. That's how he expresses it. And again, whether that's literal enemies in the shape of people trying to attack him, or whether it's enemies in terms of how he's responding to his sin, that he's beating himself up over, the mistakes that he's made, the regret and hatred for himself that he's feeling, again, we don't know completely. But I don't want you to worry about that precise detail either for now, because I want you to notice clearly what it is that David does here in his cry of honesty. And then really importantly, what does God do in response at moments like this? You know, when we're really up against it, and unless you're, well, you know, to be quite frank, a bit weird, unless you're wired up completely differently to every other person on the face of the planet, then at some point we are going to wonder, aren't we, how long will it be? How long will it be until things are going to feel better? How long, O Lord? And we all need to get hold of the way then that David prays here. And we need to let it smash to pieces any mindset we may be journeying with, maybe living with, maybe told that we've got to live with, that tells us that we have to cope perfectly. You know, no matter what's going on, just, you're a Christian, just cope. Get rid of that. David is nothing but totally honest in the way that he approaches God here. You know, if we're only meant to pray politely, reverently, carefully, positively to God, then what we see David doing here is completely wrong. He's got it completely wrong. You see, he's calling out to God in pain. He's questioning God, how long will I have to put up with this? Will it destroy me completely? I'm in turmoil here, God. Do something. Why haven't you done something different to this? The author Richard Foster has already been mentioned in this teaching series a couple of times. And here he is again in the book that he's written called Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. He has a chapter on the prayer of tears. Foster says there that when we pray with honesty, it does exactly what Noah commented on earlier. Especially when we pray with tears, it releases the reality of the brokenness and pain that we're feeling. I wonder how we do with that. When we pray, the prayer of tears that Richard Foster talks about in that particular chapter of his book says it begins like David did, by asking. You know, wrapped up in David's words here, how long, is an asking of God to be with him, to give him the strength that he needs. Perhaps David was ranting. Perhaps he was saying, Lord, how long will this be? But Lord, give me strength however long it's going to be. Begins with that asking. And then next David moves on to this honesty about how he's wrestling with his thoughts. He's actually admitting that he can't cope. It's as though he's wanting to say, I should have stronger faith in you, Lord, but this is just too hard. And he longs now to release that to God so that he'll know healing and wholeness. But just at the moment, those things just feel way off, way, way out of reach. And then we see here as well David's longing to be the obedient servant of the Lord that he knows he should be. And that comes out more in verses 5 and 6, but it starts here in these first two or three verses. You see, if we don't pray with honesty, what are we left with? I want to suggest that actually what we're left with is something that's fake, it's unreal, it's pointless, stupid even. What is the point in praying if we're not going to be honest to God in our prayers? David releases the honesty of his brokenness, his struggle, his fear, as he comes before God. Now, that's not a new or unique thing in the Bible. The Bible doesn't introduce us to that concept in Psalm 13. It's there all over the place. Isaiah talks about crying in prayer. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. The Psalms are packed with examples of this prayer of tears, the way Richard Foster explains it. Jesus cried out in pain. We know that, don't we? The Apostle Paul often spoke of his tears and his anguish and his wrestling with things. Just listen, whatever you've been told in the past about only being allowed to pray calmly and reverently, if you've been told in the past, especially the men here, if you've been told in the past that crying is a sign of pathetic weakness and must be avoided, then know this. That kind of thinking is wrong. It's totally rubbish. It's not what God wants us to hear and live with. You need to turn away from it if that's how you do live. You know, heartfelt cries of anguish in prayer, letting tears flow when you need to, that's all okay. In fact, I want to go further than that and say, actually, at times, it's absolutely vital because it's the only way that we can release ourselves into being the people of God who pray with complete honesty. There may be a time and place for that. There may be a time and place where you're more comfortable and less comfortable with doing that. But it's okay. Being honest with prayer, even if that means shouting angrily or desperately to God, releases us to be able to accept God's strength, even in the midst of our most horrendous pain and struggle. And Psalm 13 is a prayerful cry of an honest heart. What happens when we do that? Does God turn away from us when we're angry? When we're in anguish, does God turn away? Does he stop listening? Well, you know, I hope not. I hope God doesn't do that. I hope he doesn't turn away from us and think, well, you're a hopeless cause. You're a lost cause. If you're going to pray to me like that, I'm not listening. Perhaps as parents, sometimes we might say, if you're going to talk to me like that, I'm not listening. Yeah, sometimes. I do. Sometimes that's necessary. Perhaps sometimes it's not helpful. But listen, I hope that's not what God does, because I did a lot of praying like this in 2014. You already know that before that, throughout 2013, I could go back further, but I don't want to do too much of this woe is me stuff this morning. Hear God here. Throughout 2013, Rachel and I spent a lot of time supporting our family in Sussex, and in the midst of that, we cried in bereavement in the March, when Rachel's uncle died suddenly on the other side of the family, and then again in August when her mum's sister died. 2014 was meant to be the start of a better year. A cancer diagnosis early on, followed by complications post-surgery. That wasn't the easier year we wanted, was it? And then in August, it was our close friend's breast cancer diagnosis and sent us into a spin. And in October, news of my aunt's inoperable brain tumour that we know she's going to die from one day. It felt like we're being kicked while we were down. Now, somebody tell me, that we don't need to pray in tears and distress or cry out to God in pain and anguish as often as we've done over the last couple of years. Is anybody brave enough to put your hand up and say you shouldn't have done that? I'll see you outside afterwards if you want to do that. It's what we needed. If you ever hear anyone tell you otherwise for your circumstances in your life, then know this. They are liars and they are deceivers, and you do well to avoid them. Here's the truth. Here in Psalm 13, pray with honesty, knowing that God holds us, he calms us, he comforts us, he reassures us, he puts us back together again, he does whatever is necessary. He holds us. Get to grips with that. We need to pray with honesty, but not stop there. We need to add our prayers of expectation as well. Pray with expectation. You know, I don't want to completely separate verses 3 and 4 from verses 1 and 2, because the honesty of this psalm is throughout. But there's a slight change in emphasis in these next couple of verses. We move from words of, how long do I have to put up with things like this, into a more of a sense of, Lord, I long to see that time come when others will notice that not only have you sustained me, but you've fully restored me as well. Well, let's not pretend here, though. This is not an easy step to make. It's easy to read it. It's easy for me to say, here is a change of emphasis. Now live it. That's not quite so easy to do, is it? Well, maybe it is for you. If that's easy for you, then will you help me then learn how to move more quickly from pain and struggle to expectation and hope that we're going to come to in a minute? Because I don't know how to do that quickly. The pain and the struggle lingers and it can deepen. And that's what's happened for me at the beginning of November, when my cry stopped being how long and turned into, Lord, I can't cope with this anymore. And I've needed to learn again how to pray with expectation, that the Lord will lead me through and bring me to a place of healing and restoration. I did not enjoy the beginning of November, sitting in the GP's office in an absolute mess, hearing him use a word to describe what was going on for me that carries so much stigma with it. Some of you know what word I mean. Others of you don't. Don't worry about it. And please don't ask me about it after the service. I'm not ready to go there yet. Yet through the prayers of others and the right help and support I'm getting each week at the moment, I am getting there. It's taken a while. It's about relearning. Perhaps we all need to do that at times. But you know what? We can only reach this place of praying with expectation if, first of all, we've worked out how to keep praying with honesty and bolt those two things together. David didn't stop, I'm sure, having his how long moments as he prayed with expectation in these next couple of verses by asking God to fill him with light again, to heal him and to restore him. And David knew that that's what God's doing continually. David would have known that. Whether or not it seems that way to us at times, this is what God does. He fills us with his light and his life. He longs to heal and restore. That's God's blessing over our lives. That's why we need to bolt together this honesty and expectation in our prayers, that God will do his best for us, whether we think it's right or not. You know, that may well come through complete healing and renewal. It may well come through incredible strength in the midst of horrendous struggles. It may well be about learning to cope with life in new ways, because our present reality isn't going to change this side of heaven. Just listen to Psalm 23. This is what God's doing all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what God does. Notice it. Notice what he's doing. God doesn't leave us in the bad place, does he? He doesn't leave us in the valley. He doesn't leave us in the dark place. He doesn't leave us in a place of not coping and not knowing what to do next. Instead, he blesses us with places of rest instead of having to keep going all of the time. He leads us into quiet places. The Lord restores us. He fills us with righteousness. He turns our fear into comfort and strength. He never leaves us. He provides for us. He shows us goodness and love. He invites us to be with him. For how long? How long, O Lord? For all eternity. That's all going on in the midst of our messy lives. It's in the reality of our struggles, just as it's there in our joys. Don't just pray with honesty that says, Lord, this is rubbish and I hate it. But remember to add, yet, Lord, as hard as it is, I know that I can expect you to see me through. It's not always an easy way to shape our prayers, is it? But it is possible. Whether we come to it slowly or quickly, and I'm learning that slowly is absolutely fine. Whether we come slowly or quickly, whether we struggle to get there or our journey is really easy. None of that matters one bit, but there is one thing that if you take nothing away from this morning apart from this, this is the one crucial thing. We need to know that Jesus holds us and never lets go. We need not just to hear that, but we need to let that be our living reality as well. When we hear Jesus say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, we're hearing him say, you can be real with me. Nothing you need to say will have me turn away from you. Be honest and vulnerable with me. And know that my response to you will always be about love and my life-giving, restoring spirit. Do you know, the only thing that stops us praying like that, the only thing that stops us praying with expectation that in his time and in his way, the Lord will fill our lives with the glory of his goodness. The only thing that has us land in that place is our decision to be there. Don't choose to limit God in any way in your prayers. We'll have times when things are hard for all kinds of reasons. But don't let those times, those places, circumstances, situations become like a new dwelling place where we choose to live forevermore. Instead, choose to pray with honesty, yes, but also come to God. Choose to pray. Choose to fill your prayers with expectation that God sees and knows all things. And that he'll bring us through. If you don't believe me, go home and read Exodus chapter 3. You'll see it all happen in there. Honesty, expectation, and then lastly, pray with hope. You know, I've come to realize that living a hope-filled life as a Christian is about journeying with God constantly and consistently. That's easy to do, isn't it? Journeying with God constantly and consistently. I think actually I'm a little bit better at the constantly than I am the consistently bit. But God's words to Joshua as he took on the role of the leader of God's people after Moses had died have been so important to me for most of my Christian life, certainly much longer than the last 12 and a half, 13 years that I've been a leader of God's people. I want to read to you Joshua chapter 1 verses 5 to 9. And then I'm going to reframe it for each of us. So here's how it is in the NIV. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I want to reframe those words for all of us. What I need you to do is to put your own name first. I can't stand here and say, you know, David, and then read it all, or Rachel, or Sue, or Ben, or whoever. I haven't got time to go all around the room, and I'd probably forget somebody's name, which would be really embarrassing. So just say your own name in your mind, and then hear this. These are the words of the Lord for us. Nothing will destroy you or take you away from the fullness of my love for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous in all things. Be strong and courageous in your weaknesses and struggles. When you get things wrong, I still love you. When you don't know which way to turn, I'll guide you. Trust me and follow my ways. Discover them for yourself as you read your Bible, and let the things that I show you there filter into every part of your life. I will always be with you. We can't pray with hope or live out a hope-filled life because of anything we do ourselves. It's only possible because God has promised us that this is how it's going to be. We may not stop asking, "How long, Lord?" But what David says here in verses 5 and 6 can be echoed in all of us. Lord, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You know, I ask regularly, and Anita, I know, will relate to this. We've talked about this. How long will it be until the thought of my next cancer care follow-up appointment doesn't worry me, scare me silly sometimes? The next one's this coming Tuesday, so pray for me Tuesday morning. I have another 9 of them to follow between now and April 2019. How long? I'm still allowed to ask that, aren't I? How long, O Lord? If I'm not allowed to ask that, then how on earth am I supposed to pray with honesty? You know, I'm also learning how to pray with expectation that the Lord has a firm hold on my life, and he will only ever do his best for me, come what may. And I can only get to that place of expectation because I come to it through hope. Not hope is saying, well, you know, it might be okay one day. But hope as in the words of the Lord, his promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. Pray with honesty, pray with expectation, pray with hope, pray for God's kingdom to come, knowing that as we do, we're actually asking God to change the way that the world is, so that evil will be defeated, justice will be done, and healing and restoration will be experienced by all people. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life to the full. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen.